I want to stop and pray for a minute here for Jeremy's uncle. We put on the prayer list, and I think it was Thursday or Wednesday, something like that, that he has dementia. He lives in New Jersey, and he's been missing since then. Misty said they felt there was a credible sighting yesterday, so they're hopeful. So let's pray for Joe, I think his name is that right? That God would protect him and bring him to the sight of authorities, and he would be brought back safe. Heavenly Father, we stop, Lord, in our service because Joe is so important to you, because his life is beyond words and beyond price. And because of the special bond that he has with Jeremy, Lord, we especially pray today that you would protect Joe and bring him to, Lord, safety, Lord, quickly. We thank you, Lord, that we can ask beyond what the world would think is God's protective covering and your ability to do a miracle. And we ask for that, Lord. We stop to say, Lord, our eyes look to you, to the hills from whence cometh our help. Lord, minister, we pray, and may he be found safe. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the table of the angelic message. We don't normally connect angels with communion, do we? I've never heard it. But they had a profound influence on the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. It was the cherubim who first crossed swords to keep Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because of the sin that had come. They were depicted and represented at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies because the cherubim guard the holiness of God. And just so you know, the reason they had to guard the tree of life is because anybody who would have eaten of the tree of life would have stayed in the state that they were presently found. In other words, because they sinned. If they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have remained in a sinful character and life for eternity. There would have been no redemption. So the Lord in his mercy put guards, stationed the cherubim, crossed him as a symbol of the cross that was coming. And that was imperative. There's another group of angels called the seraphim. And that name means, it's on a frame here, if you want to keep notes, it's supposed to be on there. But anyway, it means to burn. It means to burn. And what it's talking about here is where the cherubim guard the holiness of God, the seraphim clean it. Just like when they went to Isaiah and touched his lips. Remember in the book of Isaiah 6, chapter 2, says they touched that they'd be holy and they'd be a holy vessel. So the seraphim are those that eradicate the uncleanness. They work together, of course, because God has all things that work together. And it would seem punishment in the short term, but it is certainly protection in the greater picture. So what we want to do is we want to join the angelic chorus. Because remember, they became the choir of Bethlehem as the heavens opened up and the angels joined in and they sang. And we're going to start with a great chorus, Worthy. He is worthy. He's going to find him.
Lord of lords, you are worthy.
told the greatest story. You know, as Christians, yeah, you may be saying, we have the great privilege of being evangelists, to tell the wonderful story of Jesus Christ to the world. But think about the angels. They had the absolute first opportunity to bring the pieces and the pattern of this great message. And they did what's called a reporter's thing, where they came and they shared with different ones the who, the what, the where, the when, and the why. And they were very specific. I was talking a moment ago about the cherubim and the seraphim. And the seraphim, in terms of God having to deal with the uncleanness and cleansing it, and he uses fire to do that, by the way. I was reading yesterday in a story that's local here. Probably most of you read about it. A story of a home, an abandoned house, I think it's in South Minneapolis, that went up in flames, and there was a couple of firefighters that were hurt. And one man died inside there. And they determined what was happening. It was an abandoned house, and he was inside to sleep, and he set a fire to keep himself warm. Set a fire to keep himself warm. Didn't have a fireplace, wasn't doing it within a controlled atmosphere, just simply set a fire. You know what happens when we get close to fire and when God's not in charge of it? We get burned. We can die from it. God dispatched his angels to protect. We have absolutely no idea as individuals, for that matter, how the Lord has used even angels to protect us. We have no idea. But I know he must. I know he has to. Because there's no other explanation for how God, in his mercy, brings people through. There's no other definition. So I want to read from Matthew. When Joseph is talking to himself, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. Please stand to honor the reading of the word. Let's read it together. Matthew 1, 20 to 25. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You may be seated. That, of course, is from Isaiah 7, 14. I love the fact that the angels were the first reporters of the good news. And they were given messages, and they relayed them, whether through a dream, and some of the angels just materialized. They just showed up. The shepherds, they were given such important information, which I'm going to share about next week. And here, Joseph, who I have extraordinary respect for in the Bible, I always have. Here's a man that does not understand what's happening. He knows one thing, he's not been with his beloved, so how can she be pregnant? And you think you have questions in life. I mean, really. Was she unfaithful to me? He might have thought. And all of those things. Makes sense to me. So here we have a story of God speaking through an angel in a dream. All of his thoughts, all of Joseph's thoughts, would have been working around in his head, which is what dreams are, basically. They go into your subconscious. And the Lord invaded that conscience. Isn't that fabulous? And the Lord spoke to him. Now I'm going to have him put up some words here on the... That's our seraphim. We're angels. The Greek word is agalos. And it means an angel, a messenger, and an agent. What it means is somebody who's speaking on behalf of someone else. Did you know that angels are not supposed to change the message? They cannot adjust it. They give it as it was given to them. They're very obedient, extraordinarily obedient. They are dispatched by God to do his bidding and his bidding only. And then they return to heaven once their mission is complete. The Bible is very clear. We are not to worship them. We know they exist. We worship only Jesus. That is the danger of studying angels. Are the people that, because they're wonderful and they're beautiful and they're very heartwarming, people begin to have a greater attachment than they should. They are messengers. That is what they are supposed to be. And they gave different elements to different people in the story. That's one of the great things about the Advent season and the great birth of Christ, is that the Lord didn't give it all to one place. He separated it out to show, number one, his continuity, and number two, his completeness. He gave puzzle pieces in a very real sense here. To Mary and to Zacharias, who was John the Baptist's father, so it's kind of a pre-story of the story, came the Archangel Gabriel. I mean, you got to be somebody if the Archangel comes, don't you? Gabriel, his name means man of God. And it's not a surprise that he would be revealed in the book of Luke, because the book of Luke is the narrative that reminds us of the Son as he comes in his perfect sonship. And as a human, his perfect sonship as the Son of God. So the archangel who comes, Gabriel, comes to speak to Mary and, of course, to Zacharias. Go on to the next frame. And the word ark, in the word archangel, comes from the word ark, meaning beginning and origin. Think of how old they are. I mean, there ain't enough candles on that cake for their age, if they were to have one. But they are sent by God for a specific reason. And we don't see them that much in the scripture. We do know that the devil is the former archangel Lucifer, who decided he wanted his own gig. He wanted his own following. And obviously and very literally, he fell out of favor and sent his group with him. But Joseph, back to Matthew, when he is considering all that's happening, his beloved is pregnant. He really doesn't understand that at all, any more than we would. And the Bible says he's pondering it. He's thinking about it. Now, as a man, he's trying to make order out of it. He's trying to make sense. He's not really going for the emotion of it. He's trying to make sense out of it. And the word that's used here, part of the word is the word thymus in the Greek. And what it means is a passionate response. People, I think, interpret Joseph as being very quiet. We don't see much about him in the scripture, but we know that he was an honorable, righteous man. He was passionate. Here's his intended pregnant, and he can't explain it. But the angel comes to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Everything's okay. This is God's will. Now that takes faith, folks. I'm telling you. Because according to the Life and Times, he could have had her dismissed away. She had no control. She had no power under the law. She had no protection. He could have just thrown her to the wind. But he didn't. What he did was, he did something extraordinary. He yielded his needs until the baby was born to make sure that everything was holy as it was supposed to be. That says a lot about Joseph to me. Extraordinary man in the midst of an extraordinary story. But this word means a passionate response. I do not believe at all that he was just, okay, well, whatever. I do not believe that. I think the passion stirred, you know, probably negatively to begin with because he didn't understand it. And then as the angel began to speak, his spirit responded to the truth of God. Did you know that your spirit can respond in peace even if your mind doesn't understand it? How many of you fully understand salvation? You got that one figured out yet? I don't think so. Doesn't make your spirit any less receptive of it. Just means your head can't figure it out. I'm so glad the Lord didn't wait for our head to figure it out. That's a fact. I'm glad he did it because he knows what he's doing. So the angel later, of course, tells Joseph in another dream, take the child through Egypt. Take the baby that way. There's danger. The angels at every point gave direction, gave a map to bring them safely through the story. And then, when the shepherds saw the angel materialized. And the angels did something that is pretty normal in the Bible. They said, fear not. Fear not, which is the Greek word phobista, and it means terribly frightened. We're not talking about somebody that's just got a little phobia here. We're talking about somebody, the shepherds, that are absolutely terrified. When's the last time you saw an angel materialize? I mean, I know you think it's your wife, and it is. But they were absolutely terrified. But do you notice the word fear not? It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's an absolute command. Don't fear, don't be afraid. I love the fact that's the way that he begins the message. Because you know when you're afraid, you don't hear well. You know? If you're living in fear, you're not hearing what's happening. You can't hear the Lord. You can't really process what's happening around you because the fear is so palpable, you can't see through it. The Lord wants to free us from fear. So we walk by faith, not by the fear that we don't understand. And he goes on to say, the angels, fear not. And now here's the good part. Here's what's coming. Today, he gives the angel the day, the time, the who, the what, where, when, and how. And all of the details are in the different parts of the story. I think it's interesting that we would be, if there was an angelic presence right now, we'd really be afraid probably. But we don't seem to have a whole lot of fear about sin and the consequences of life, unfortunately. We should actually have the fear of the Lord above the rest. Don't you think? These angels, they were called the angels of the Lord. The Greek word is kurios. It's Lord, Master, Sovereign, used in the New Testament, of course, of Jesus Christ and his lordship. Did Jesus have special angels that were dispatched to serve him? That wouldn't surprise me either. Doesn't say he did, but that wouldn't surprise me either. Because the angels served Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness. You remember that? In Matthew? They were there after the prayer in Gethsemane, after he poured out his heart and sweat droplets of blood. The angels were there to strengthen him. They were at the tomb. Remember? When people came and they rolled it back. And you know that they exposed the tomb not to show the resurrection as much as to show people that their religion was empty and Jesus is alive. They were summoned to serve the Master, the second person of the Godhead, at this absolutely pivotal part in the history of the world. I'm so glad the angels were there. Aren't you? They were summoned to serve their Master, their Savior. And they carried with them the fixings for the only real true feast that will ever be there, which is to know Christ and to be fully known by Him. So we're going to continue to worship and sing one of the great hymns of Christmas, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Think about communion, and we think about the holiness of this table. We know that God sent His angels to prepare the way. I'm going to ask Dennis, Pastor Dennis, to come up and to read the scripture.
First Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Oops. Okay. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Please, the servers, come up.